Take your Bibles this morning and let's turn to a book that's also abused, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I was surfing yesterday before going to bed, and there was one of those Word of Faith clowns standing in the Holy Land, taking the four blood moons and just having a heyday in the book of the Revelation, just dancing a jig. And I didn't get angry, I just laughed, because it was more of a comedy show than it was biblical. Turned him off and said, I thank God I have not been deceived in that respect. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 to verse 20, to get some context. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, this is the church evaluating herself, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That was Jesus' assessment. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit packed both assessments in one verse? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke. Or you can also say, as we just got done reading Psalm 119, as many as I love, I chasten or I afflict. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And last Sunday we saw that that idea of being zealous is not to be divorced with the command to repent. Jesus wanted them to eagerly repent. There was an urgency with this repentance. Behold, now the verse comes into play. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Well, beloved, we come now to one of the most abused portions within the final letter to the seven churches of Asia, Revelation 3 and 20. Let me just share this with you. In the early 1970s, following my conversion, I was heavily involved in a group called the Navigators, Youth for Christ. And in that group on the base, all of us were single men living in the dormitory from different jobs in the Air Force. Some were cooks. Some were cops, some were clerks, different backgrounds in the Air Force. Some of the instructors were married men who had families on base, living in base housing with a wife and children. And they had 10 books back then, fill in the blanks. And I filled in all 10 books in the course of my 3 years there. Not only were you required to do that, you were also required to memorize 150 verses. They had these little packs. And when I was on duty, flipping burgers or flipping eggs, I had my little memory pack in my little pocket to my uniform. And when there was a break in the line, I would be going over my verses. Several of my buddies in the dormitory, we would go down and walk to the BX, and we would play devil's advocate by asking questions as an adversary. And we wanted that brother to give us the verse back that would answer that. And that's how we used to do things when you were 18 and dumb as a brick. Well, one of the things we were taught in witnessing to lost people in the dorm is take them to Revelation 3:20, and you would have a picture of Jesus standing outside the door of their heart. And some of you have seen that blasphemous painting with Jesus holding the little lantern, and Jesus is the sheepish, long-haired, white-skinned, effeminate, homosexual type Jesus knocking at the door. And you notice that on the door, there's no doorknob on the outside. We were taught the doorknob's on the inside. And so Jesus knocks. Poor Jesus. Poor sweet Jesus. Open, please. Oh, please complete salvation, please. And we just simply told the poor guy in the dormitory, all you gotta do is grab the doorknob and open it, and Jesus will come in. You know that's blasphemy? That's blasphemy. And hopefully I have 2 hours to establish that. That's blasphemy. Well, before I begin, let's clear the air by considering what the verse doesn't teach, nor what it implies. All right? Some of you may be shocked, and that's good. Some of us need to be shocked. Number one, this verse is not to be used in evangelizing the lost, period. Lost men do not possess the ability to open the doorknob to their heart and let Jesus in. Lost men are dead in sin. And there is no doorknob inside men's hearts that Jesus has to respect called free will. Jesus is not outside the door of a lost man, knocking on that door, simply waiting for the lost, depraved, Christ-rejecting, God-hating, rebel snake on the inside to open that door and let him in. If that is your image of Revelation 3:20, you peddle blasphemy. You're a peddler of blasphemy and an insult to Christ. Secondly, salvation is not a 50-50 proposition transaction. Jesus can only wait outside the hearts of men, waiting eagerly for the rebel to open the door. It has to be, get this, the sinner's idea. I've heard that garbage so much it makes me nauseating. Let me ask you a question, dear Calvinistic believer. Show me in the Bible where it is ever the sinner's own idea to come to Christ. No movement of the Spirit of God. He or she divorces themselves from any devotions in the family, divorces themselves from hearing the Word of God on the Sabbath in God's house, what a man of God behind the desk of God teaching the people of God. Show me anywhere in Scripture it says no man seeks after God. That little jingle, it has to be her idea. Well, when they're in hell for all eternity, it will still not be their idea to come. So you need to flush that out of your theology because it's not biblical. It is never the sinner's idea to come to Christ. It never has, it never is, it never shall. If the sinner is not within earshot of the gospel in some way, shape, or form, and if God the Holy Spirit is not working within the heart and the bosom of that person, it will never be their idea to come. Maybe there are some here this morning, you need to get your theology back online with Bible. We can talk a good game. But do you practice a good game? Thirdly, this morning, Jesus is not some passive little savior who must wait until it becomes the sinner's choice to complete salvation by being Jesus' equal in this plan of salvation. Bear with me. If this picture is true of humble, sweet Jesus on the outside of the door with the little lantern and the effeminate knock, and the doorknob is in the inside, then you have made the sinner on equal ground with the Savior. My Bible says he will not share his glory with anyone. Hold your place here and turn with me to John chapter 6. I'll give you two verses to establish this one. The sinner and the Savior are not on equal ground. No, no, my friend. If you take that position, you peddle blasphemy as well. John chapter 6, verses 44. This is serious stuff here this morning. We claim to be Bible believers. We claim that we listen to the greatest celebrity preachers that this world has to offer. But when it comes to our application, we're so off the mark. So the question is, are we really listening to what we're hearing? John chapter 6 and verses 44, how do you handle this one? No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I don't see a picture of poor, meek, gentle Jesus, pamsy-whamsy, wimpy-wimpy Jesus, knocking at the door. Oh, please let me in. I've done my part. I've offered you my 50%. Now just turn the knob and let me in. Same book, same chapter, drop down to verse 65. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except that were given of him of my Father. May I ask you a question based on my previous point? In the question here this morning is, do you have ears to hear? Where do you find in those two verses where it becomes the sinner's idea to come? I love each and every one of you, but my dear friends, the love of God's truth has to be more important than any one of us here this morning. I don't find neither one of those verses Jesus even hinting one iota. It has to be the sinner's idea. Because guess what? The sinner left to himself, it will never be their idea. So guess what? If you take that position, you have blood on your hands. You have their soul's blood on your hand. You're guilty. Guilty of murder. It's never the sinner's idea. So you take that concept and you put it in the black hole in outer space. And maybe it's time for us to get off our blessed assurance and confront the sinner with his or her need. Well, they might get mad. Well, they got mad enough to crucify Jesus. And if you and I are not willing to have the world get mad at you and I because we take a bold stand for Christ, I question whether you're saved. You can talk and sing a good game. And you can chirp like a bird. But if you're not willing to put feet to what you believe, in a practical sense, in your very own home, I don't want to hear the singing. I want to hear tears shed of repentance. Sorry, Lord, for an imbalanced theology. We'll go back to Revelation chapter 3. Finally, on this point on when it's not, beloved, I want to make this extremely clear. This is not a picture of a desperate, frantic, impotent Savior with bruised red knuckles, eagerly pounding on the door, pleading for just anyone to open the door for poor, sweet Jesus to enter in. Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you the one who's actually knocking at this door. Let's get a real good picture of the one who's knocking. Versus the image of the long-haired, white-skinned, blue-eyed Jesus, the mamsy-pamsy Jesus with the little lantern and the sheepish knock. Let's look at the real picture of who's knocking at the door. John says in verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the voice of many waters. Question, do you think his knock was just as similar? And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun, shining in his strength. And when I saw him, John says, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first, I am the last, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Look at me. That is the one who's knocking in Revelation 3 and 20. Not a weak, mamsy-pamsy, effeminate, impotent, oh, please let me in, Savior. If that is your image of who's knocking at the door, you peddle blasphemy. And you have brought more shame to Christ than any cultist can bring. That's the one who's knocking. That's the one who's knocking in Revelation 3 and 20. So, beloved, that's the image you need to get. So then, what's going on here? Okay, Pastor, you've pounded into the ground what it's not. Please tell me what it is. Okay, let's begin. First point, Revelation 3:20 must never be divorced from the overall context of the whole letter to the Laodiceans. Bear with me. Which other of the six churches we've already studied do you see Jesus at a door knocking? Not one. He's knocking at this particular church. The only image of Jesus knocking, and this is the only image of Jesus knocking at a door in the whole New Testament. So he can't be like Rome and build the church over it. He's talking to one of the seven churches. And only one. Mid-first century. He's not talking about the 21st century in some Laodicean apostatizing age. He's talking to this one lone church. You have to put this letter in its original context. You don't hear much of that today. Jesus speaks to seven churches in southwestern Asia Minor in the middle of the first century, before AD 70 and before the death of Nero. Secondly, a church is being addressed. Not the local barroom. Not the local house of prostitution. Not a public school. Not a coffee shop. Not the library. This is a church. Matter of fact, Jesus addresses six other churches that we've already studied, correct? He addresses them as unto the church of such and such. Anyone disagree? He's speaking to a church. He's not speaking to a synagogue. He's speaking to a church. Lukewarm? Yes. Self-conceited? Yes. Puffed up? Yes. Self-confident? Yes. Poor, blind, wretched, miserable, naked? Yes. But nonetheless, what does he call it? Church. So guess what that means thirdly? You're stuck with the fact that goats and sheep are sitting in the same church. Wheat and tares are sitting in the same church. Hold your place here. Turn to Matthew 13. Let's look at it again. Kingdom parable. Hold your place in Revelation 3, but turn with me to Matthew 13. The kingdom parables. We're going to read Jesus' interpretation about the second kingdom parable that he gave. And what does he tell us is going to happen during this aspect or this phase of the kingdom? Matthew 13, 28. Look at it. Matthew 13, 28. And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The owner of the vineyard, he sows good seed. Nighttime comes, some other person comes in with bad seed. Then the servants go back to the landlord and they say, Oh boy, bad seed's popping up. And then the landlord says, Well, an enemy's done this. The servant said unto him, Will thou then that we go and gather them up? You want us to go out there and pick weeds? He said no. Lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. I didn't write that. These are Jesus' words. What does Jesus say? Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares. Notice, the lost don't get raptured. Notice who's removed first. Not the believer, as you've been told. The unbelievers are taken out first. Bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. This teaches us that in this aspect of the kingdom, you're stuck with an imperfect world in this sense. Every church this morning, maybe this one, we just have our professions of faith, right? Everybody in this congregation assumes we're all sheep, right? Everybody in the first church assumed that everybody was A-okay. They were unable to identify Judas until after he hung himself. There could be a goat in here this morning. I don't know. But in the Laodicean church, as in the other six churches, you had and you will always have a mixed congregation. I've never met a congregation that was squeaky clean perfect. Have you? Matter of fact, the church suffers more at the hands of those who claim to be believers than those who were simple, outright agnostic and atheists. There are more spiritual barnacles in the church than there are atheists in the church. You have to get that in mind too. Go back now to Revelation 3. The knocking that is being given, this knocking that is being given, I believe is simply addressed to those who are really the sheep of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here. Go to John chapter 10. This is not a knock for the unbeliever to let Jesus in. This is a knock for those who are truly sheep, who have to make a decision about where they're at. Look at John chapter 10. Notice this. Look at verse 26. And I believe this point, this verse, this passage makes my point. If you can't see it, well then I'm sorry. But you need to pray about this one. Jesus is speaking to the religious leaders. But ye believe not. Why, Jesus? Because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. Now look at verses 26. Now if anybody can offer a counterman, I'll give you the pulpit right now. Look at the words. Jesus says, you don't believe me. You can't believe me. So notice, it's not their idea to believe. They lack the ability to believe. And Jesus says, the reason why you don't believe me is because you're not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I submit to you this morning, my dogmatic claim is the knocking at the door is synonymous with the voice of Christ. My sheep hear my voice. Read along, follow along. I know them. They follow me. Verses 27 is in stark contrast to the ones being addressed in verse 26. Would anybody want to give a rebuttal? Look at the verse carefully. I want you to look at the verse and make sure I'm not simply waxing someone's nose, because you have the pulpit. Verses 27 is a sharp contrast to those mentioned in verse 26. And the difference in verses 27 is that those who are truly his sheep have the spiritual capability and ability to do what? Hear. And since they hear, what is the end result of their hearing? They follow. Can someone give me a synonym for the word follow?
Do it.
Obey. Anybody still want to rebuttal the pastor? One group, You don't believe. You're not my sheep. You're my sheep because you hear and you do. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Based on God's word, I dogmatically assert that the knocking at the door in Revelation 3:20 is not for the lost goats in that church. Because the verse prior to that, he wants them to what? Repent. And he also says, those whom I love, I chasten. You gotta put this letter, Revelation 3:20, has been yanked out of her context and grossly been twisted. Revelation 3:20, you have 19, 18, 17, all come before verses 20, and you cannot erase those verses as if they're not there. He tells them, those whom I love, I chasten. He only chastened his own. And I want you to urgently, zealously repent. That's a call of repentance, not to goats, but to sheep who've allowed themselves to get influenced by the Laodicean cultural mindset of her day. And so he knocks at their heart. He speaks to them. How does he knock? How does he speak to you and I? Through his word. Repentance and restoration is the aim here. Only those who truly repent and have a desire will be restored to fellowship with their true master, thus opening the door in humble admission and acknowledgement of their sins. Hold your place in Revelation 3. Go to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And once again, this is not addressed to goats. 1 John is not addressed to goats because he uses the pronoun we in what he's writing to include himself. His audience is not goats. His audience are sheep. 1 John chapter 1, bear with me. Look at verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Underline we twice and us once. He's not speaking to lost people. We do such an injustice with God's word. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now look at verse 10 in light of Laodicea. If we say that we have not sinned, if this church was unwilling to acknowledge their lukewarmness, if they were unwilling to acknowledge their nakedness, their miserableness, their blindness, their wretchedness, you make God a liar. And therefore his truth, his word is not in you. How is Jesus Christ going to separate the wheat from the chaff? How is Jesus Christ going to separate wheat from tares? How is Jesus Christ going to separate goats from sheep? Sheep from pigs who go back to the mud? How is Christ going to separate sheep from the dog who vomits and then relicks it? He speaks. And only those who truly belong to him can hear. And since they are attached to him with the indwelling Holy Spirit, they hear, they confess, they repent, they follow. That's Revelation 3:20. Again, beloved, the image of Christ standing and knocking is not presenting some impotent Savior and Sovereign here. This is not an impotent Savior. This is not an impotent Sovereign. This is not a flunky shepherd. I submit to you this morning, the one who's standing outside the door of that church is none other than the one that John writes about in the first chapter. And when he get out, and when he got that real sober look of the risen, glorified Christ, he fell as a dead man. And Christ came and put his hands on his shoulder and said, "Get up. I have the keys of death and hell. Now get up." And you write. That's the Jesus I see outside that door. Not the mamsy-pamsy, underwear lace-wearing, effeminate, docile Jesus. Oh, please, 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 let me in. He's the one that said, Lazarus, come forth, and that body came out. He's the one that told blind Bartimaeus, see, and he saw. That's my Christ. Not this weak-kneed, liver-lily Savior that's being portrayed today in most churches. This impotent Savior, this impotent Shepherd, this little half-sovereign God who has to simply look at the world and plead and beg for Him to be divine. If that's your view of God, you peddle blasphemy. You're a peddler of blasphemy. The Christ that is presented here is magnificent. He's awesome. He's glorious. He's almighty. And when He speaks to His people, He expects them to listen. If they are truly His sheep. So quickly, by way of application, may I ask you a very humble question? How well do you listen to Jesus? Like in that movie, do you believe? Do you really believe in the cross? Do you believe in what it stands for? The shame, the indignity, the humbleness, the murder, the bloodshed, the gore? A symbol of a criminal dying at the hands of men? You really believe in the cross? You believe in the power of that cross? You really believe that the cross and the blood that was shed on that tree and the death that was procured, you really believe in that? Then get off your blessed assurance and get out in that world and do something about it. Then just simply talk. 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 Well, we have to wait till the sinner, it becomes their notion to come. It's never their notion to come. You got to go to them and confront them with the good news. And if you know that one of God's sheep is hurting and bruised and battered by the world, then you go to that sheep and you pour the balm of Gilead into those wounds. And you wrap your arms around them with prayer and tears. And you restore them like resetting a broken bone. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time that you took your eyes off of yourself and off of your little world that you have created for yourself so comfy and so cozy? When was the last time you went outside the four walls of that bubble that you have insulated yourself and done something for Christ? If that upsets you, then you get upset all you want. No apology. None. If you're truly one of Christ's sheep, then do something with your life other than eating meals and sleeping at night. Do something with these hands. We have talent in this congregation that's wasted. There's a rescue mission that your hands, service with sleeves rolled up, CPO. When was the last time you went down there with a box of donuts or some snackies, just walked in there to make those people feel like they're doing something worthwhile? I don't have time. You have time. You've created your little bubble. I'm here to break the bubble. If you really believe in the cross of Christ, you really believe in this book, you really believe what you stand for, you really believe what this church is attempting to do, roll up your sleeves and get dirty. And if you're not willing to do that, then I don't want to hear a peep from anyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come once again before your divine word to challenge all of us here this morning to do something more than just say, I believe. Maybe it's about time that we translate, I believe, to, Lord, what would you have me to do? That was Isaiah's response when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. Lord, here am I, send me. Or maybe there's one here this morning who offers you nothing but a laundry list of excuses. Well, may God the Holy Spirit simply shatter all those excuses and lay them bare waste before the throne of Christ in humble repentance and saying, Lord, forgive me for being so selfish with my gifts, my talent, my treasure, and the life that you've given and saved. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.